All right, this week we're going to have a break from Luke, and we're going to talk about worship tonight. So before we go into that, we are going to pray. Thank you so much, Lord. You are so good to us, and we are thankful for the blessing that we have to get to know you, to sing to you, to worship your name, and to bless your name, to experience a relationship with you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that now that we're about to hear your word, that you can speak through me, Lord, that be your spirit speaking to the heart of my brothers and sisters. Don't allow my opinions, don't allow my words to come out, but whatever it is that you want to tell us, Lord. And bless this time together, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as a worship leader, this is a topic that I hear a lot. Obviously, I'm always trying to listen and hear, and also I get a lot of feedback from you guys about what worship is, how worship should be, how worship shouldn't be. And there's a lot of talking about worship. That's a thing in the church, okay? And that's a good thing, that we're all worried about how we should worship our Lord in an appropriate way, the best way possible, because we're worshiping a God that is worthy of our praise and should be done correctly. So this is a topic that I heard a lot. And this is part of this. We did a four-week Bible study, I believe, with the youth group a few months ago. And this is part of that. And I'll try to, you know, compress as much as I can so I can give you part of that information, but we are not going to be able to cover everything. But what I'm hoping is today we can get to the root of worship, how we can get those answers, how to worship properly, what is worship, where should we worship, and where we can find all those answers. So the word worship in English is a word that comes from worth and ship. Worth, an idea of value, and ship, the state of being, okay? In Hebrew, we find a few words in Hebrew, but the word that we're going to use the most now is shaka. And in Greek, the same idea is proskuneo. And the meaning of these two words is to prostrate, to stretch out with face on the ground in submission, completely overcome and lacking vitality, will, or power, to bend your knees. That's another meaning, to lay flat down before what's being worshiped. That's the main idea of what worship is. But if you think about this, about the idea to lay flat down before what's being worshiped, that's not really exclusive to us as children of God. Anybody can do that, right? And we see that in other religions, and we see that with our friends, we see that with our families sometimes. So that's not enough. We want to get deeper than that. That's not only exclusive to the children of God. Anyone can worship. So the question is, what makes our worship different than everybody else? What has made our worship different than the rest? And so the story of the Samaritan woman will help us to learn some principles. We know this story. I'm sure that we all, or most of us, have heard this story. And we're going to go through it. We're only going to read five verses. And we're going to go really slow. And we're going to try to get as much as we can. And believe me, as I'm going through this and trying to get this together, there's a lot of things that I had to left out because of the way we are not going to be able to move. So you want to go back and read this story and try to get as much as you can. So let's start with John 4, verse 19 and 20 to start, and then we'll stop. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you, Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." We're going to stop right there for now. I told you we're going to move really slow. So that's how fast we're going to move. Now, the first question that I ask is, where'd she learn about worship? Where'd she learn where was the right place to worship? Where'd she learn how she should worship? And the answer is there. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. There's an idea of tradition. Because they did it, we learn it from them. So that's where we do it. That's where we come to this mountain to worship her ancestors. But the problem with that is that her ancestors were worshipers too. They were people. They were men. They were people that were worshiping something. Now, if we want to stay in the general idea of worship, then that should be enough. You should just stay with what you hear in a podcast. You should stay with what you hear here in the pulpit. You should stay with anybody who can teach you about worship. If you just want to have a general idea of worship, and we all have that kind of general idea of what worship is, but we want to go deeper. We want to really know what worship is. There is so much more than that. And so we're going to go to the root. Because we can just stay with what we learned from the worshipers. We had to go deeper in to know what worship is. So Jesus answered her and says, verse 21, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Woman, believe me." Okay? It's not saying don't believe them, but you know, they fall short. They didn't get the whole idea. They didn't have all the answers. You want answers? You want to know about worship? You want to know where to worship, how to worship? Believe me. Say the teacher, say Jesus. And this idea of believe me, it moves us to an idea of a relationship with our God. You want to know answers about worship? You want to know answers about the Bible, the church, the unity? Believe me, says the Lord. That's where we had to go. And I think that you're starting to get the idea, where are we going to get the answers about worship? Jesus tell her, believe me. Stop wondering. You want to know? I can teach you, says Jesus. Your ancestor, yes, they were okay, but they missed something important here. Believe me, I have the answer for you. Verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from Jews." And we stop right there. What did he mean with that? They worship. You read what it said? You Samaritans worship. They were worshiping. It's not they were not worshiping. You Samaritans worship. So what he meant? They worship every time was needed. They come on Sundays. They come on Wednesday. They come on Friday to youth group. They went to the right place. They went to the right mountain. They came to the sanctuary. They went to the fellowship. They were worshiping. They were going to the right places. They were doing what they were told. The ancestors have an idea what worship was. They were probably clapping, raising their hands. What he means, you worship what you don't know. But it's really interesting that the Lord has put that in there. They were worshiping. You Samaritans, worship. So it seems like there's something else beyond all that. It's something greater than the times that we choose to worship. It's something greater than the times that we choose to worship and the place that we go to worship. It's something greater and deeper than the way that we worship. There is something else in here. So we're going to find that. Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seek." We stop right there. The time is coming and has now come. It came with him. And now we are part of that. We have the truth. We know how to do this. And it said, and this is an important statement here. And you will see that now it's moving to a different place. It doesn't just say, "Yet a time is coming and has now come with worshipers will worship." It doesn't say just that. There is an important statement in there. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers." Now we're moving the bar to a different place now. It's not just anybody. It's not just everybody who worship. It's not everybody that just raised their hand. It's not everybody who just come to church. Now we're talking about something different. We're going deep now. It has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Now we're moving. We're getting there. This true worship will worship the Father. And there is a Father. There is children, sons, and daughters. And this is the first and maybe one of the first important things that I want you to receive or that I want us to learn. In order to be true worshiper, you and I must be children of the living God. Somebody that haven't been born again cannot please and worship God. They may worship. They can worship. Yes, they can come. They can raise their hand. They can sing. But they cannot worship the living God. Because the only way that we can worship the living God is by being his children, to be sons and daughters of him. Romans 8 is very clear about that. And now it comes to the main point. Worship is defined, sustained, and done by him and through him. And by him, I mean God, God itself. Worship is defined, sustained, and done by him and through him. Verse 24. "God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Now, let's open this up a little bit. Help me out here. I want to hear you. I want you to be part of this. Help me to know, when you think about God, who is God? He is a spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal. He is salvation, alive, creator, Jesus, a great one, omnipotent, Savior, you say? Yes. That's right. All wisdom, all power, all present. He's holy, holy, holy. He's sovereign. He's self-sufficient. He is love. He doesn't just show love. He is love in itself. He's the truth. He's the creator. And when you think about this, are we equal to this God? Are we even close to this God? We're not even close to this God. And that in itself, just to start that, made him worthy of our praise. That huge, enormous, gigantic difference between this God and us made him worthy of our praise. And now here is what it makes the difference between a worshiper and a true worshiper. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And here we get to the main point. I don't know if the main point, but one of the important points here is, in order to anything to become worship, if you see me here leading worship with a guitar and singing a song, that by itself is not worship. That's just something that's coming out of me. I need something external to please God. I need something that comes out of me because I don't have the capacity. I'm a sinful man. I'm a natural man. I don't have that what it needs in order to worship my Lord. I need something that comes out of me to do that, and that is his spirit. That's his spirit. That's what those who are not his children cannot worship the Lord. Look what Romans 8 says, verse 8 and 9. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They may be singing. They may be raising their hands. They can sing, sure, and they can do all things, but cannot please God. Doesn't matter how emotional somebody gets. If that person doesn't have the spirit of the Lord in their heart and is acting and is moving in the flesh, cannot please God. And this is not me. This is God's word, okay? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The only way that we can be true worshipers of the Father is if we have received the gift of his spirit. We cannot worship the Lord unless he has put his spirit on us, because that's the only way that we can please him. Anything done in the flesh is just for my own peace of mind. It makes me feel good, probably, right? It makes me feel good that I'm doing this. But if I don't have his spirit leading me, moving me, I'm not pleasing God. It's just so I can feel good about it. Now, you may say, well, I'm a child of God. I have his spirit. I know. I'm convinced the Lord put his spirit on me. And thanks the Lord for that, for his grace, for his mercy, that we can say that. So what about me? Does this apply to me? Well, this is the difference between somebody that doesn't know God and somebody that has received the gift of salvation. We as his children, by his grace, we have the capacity now, because of his spirit, the ability and the spirit to please him if we are led by his spirit. If we are led by him, then our actions of worship will please him. But if we are led by the flesh, then no. If I've been sinning all week and I come here and just raise my hand, do you think that pleases God? No, because I haven't been led by the Spirit. I'm just doing this just because it's an act of something that I just want to do. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about worship, okay? Let's be clear. I'm not saying that this is a matter of salvation. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. I'm talking about a walk with Christ, okay? If I've been sinning my whole week or whole month, and then I come here and just raise my hand like nothing happened, I don't know. I will have to think about that, but that means that I've been led by the flesh all week, okay? Let me move on. We have the key to praise the Lord, to please him, and that's beautiful. That's a beauty. That's a privilege. But also it's a responsibility that we have by having his spirit in us. It's not something to take lightly. The idea to have his spirit on us. Oh, because I have his spirit on us, now I'm good. I'm good to go. No. The idea to have his spirit on us, that means that we have to be led by his spirit every day of our life. And we need to think about this seriously. And this is a matter of relationship. How is your relationship with your God? You remember before? You worship what you don't know. This, I shared this last year, this idea of worshiping something that I don't know. Excuse me for a second. It's hard to think about the idea that I come here, and I've been there in that place, and I've been singing to my God, to my Lord, and I've been getting emotional and all that. But during the whole week, I don't have any time with my God. How am I gonna get to know this God that I say that I worship? I'm coming here. I'm worshiping a God that I don't know. I'm not putting the time to get to know this God, and that's a serious thing. We all worship something. Let's keep moving. Verse 22. You remember when? We already read verse 22. But say, Samaritans worship what you don't know. So again, they did worship. She was worshiping something that she didn't know. You remember in Acts 17? Let's read that. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "People of Athens. I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very things you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Another people that were worshiping, these were people probably that didn't know the Lord because Paul was there to show them the Lord. But then you have another example where people that were worshiping, but they didn't know what they were worshiping. They didn't know the true God. In order to not be like these people, we need a relationship with our Lord. And this is the key word that I want you to think about today. How is your relationship with your God? How is my relationship with my God? Because that's the only way that we're gonna get to know Him. That's the way that I get to know my wife, if I spend time with her for many years. The idea of spending time with Holly and going on dates and get to know her and sit down with her, it was like, that's going to happen through the years. Eventually, I'm going to get to know her. But what happened, one day she said, you know, we need to spend time together. We need to go out. And those are the times that I really get to know her, when she opened her heart to me. And the same thing back and forth. The way that we get to know people is the same way that we get to know our Lord, spending time with Him. That way we can get to know that God that we worship. And we just don't come here and worship, and we don't know this God. Relationship is a beautiful thing. The more you get to know this God, the greater He shows Himself to you. The greater He gets. And the greater He gets, the more amazed you get. And you get in an awe. Oh, my God. My Lord, I never saw you this way. I never saw that you were able and capable to do this. Not because He wasn't, just because I was lacking of that relationship with Him. You see, and the more closer you get to Him, the more you want to worship. And you don't have a worship leader that is telling you, sing, raise your hand, because you're just going to do it. It just flows. His Spirit is moving on you. And the Spirit is what we need. We need the Spirit to move, but not by the God that's calling you to do it. It's just because you have a relationship every day with the Lord. And then we come here and we get all that together as a congregation. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to worship as a congregation. Now, I get excited again. Every Sunday I get really excited, so I got to. Now we had to find out when we don't know what we're worshiping, when we don't know our God, but we're still worshiping. The question is, if I'm not worshiping this God that is supposed to know, what am I worshiping? Because I'm here to worship, right? But I haven't put the time to get to know this God. His Spirit is not leading me during the week. The flesh is leading me during the week. So I'm here, I'm worshiping. So then what am I worshiping? And to answer that question, I had to ask that question to myself many times. Let me tell you what adoration is before we answer that question. Adoration is the act of submitting our affections, desires, decisions, and intentions to that which we consider of more value than everything else. I'm going to read it again. Adoration is the act of submitting our affections, desires, decisions, and intentions to that which we consider of more value than everything else. That's what adoration is. And for me as an adult, I will remember when I was in Virginia, especially when my kids were born, that object of adoration, it was my kids. All my decisions, all my emotions, everything that I was thinking was pro them. Like, I didn't, if there was an event at church or was something I wanted to do, I was like, I don't know, how's it going to affect her? I'm not going to be here. And all my decisions, all my emotions, all my intentions, they were the filter of it. And they become the center of my life. So to answer that question, you had to find out what is sitting in the throne of your life. What is sitting in your heart? And when I'm talking about heart, when we speak about heart in the Bible, the heart is considered the seat of life or strength. The heart was the place where the emotions, the intellect, and the decisions happen. That's what I'm talking about, the heart. What is sitting right there? What is moving you in this life? What is moving you in this life? For young generations, maybe the center of all your life may be your girlfriend, your friends, maybe social media, beauty, I don't know, something. We all have something that moves us through life. That is probably the object of your worship. That's probably the object of your adoration. You were made to worship, to glorify, to give honor, and to give your time and efforts, but not just to anything. You were made to glorify and worship your Creator. That's what you were made to. And Isaiah is very clear. You were made to worship, to glorify the Creator. Now, check this out. Let's go to verse 42. We're going to skip a lot of verses in there. The woman went back to town after she met with Jesus and told everyone about what happened to her. And then we have verse 42. The people that heard about her testimony come back to her and tell her. They say to the woman, these people, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, this is important because worship is personal. Worship cannot be done by inheritance. My kids cannot worship the Lord because I told them to worship the Lord, or because I worship the Lord, I mean that they are good. At some point, I did teach them, and at some point, I did move them or lead them to that direction, which is what happened with these people. But there was a point that these people heard the Lord in itself. Now they say, "We heard from you, which it was good, but this moved us to something deeper now. We went after him. We went after the Savior, and we heard from him now. And he is, in fact, the Savior. Now we're following him. Thank you so much. Now I want to hear him. I want to believe him. He had the answers that I'm looking for. What you did was amazing. It should be done. Keep doing it. Share the gospel. But now I'm moving to something deeper. I want to hear him, from my Savior, from Jesus in itself." And again, everything comes back again to relationship with our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if we keep finding excuses that are in the flesh to not spend time with our God, it will be very difficult that we will know the cause, the meaning, and the object, and the benefit of our worship. I can be here maybe 2 or 3 hours speaking about how or where or when worship should happen, but if you and I, we're not spending time with the Lord, that means that we are letting something else lead our life. That means that any excuse, it will be led by the flesh. Let me put it that way. Any excuse that we have to not spend time with the Lord is led by the flesh. It's that simple, and we need to take this very seriously. Any excuse that you may have to not invest in this precious relationship with your Lord is moved by the flesh. And it means that in the throne of your heart, there is something that you have given more value than this beautiful God, which is very dangerous too. And we need to look at that. Now, worship doesn't start here. Many of us have many years maybe come. I'm part of this too. Believe me, every time that I go through a sermon, the Lord is speaking to me first. And it's like, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry." And I had to go to my knees and ask for forgiveness. So I received this before you're receiving it. Now, think about this idea. Worship doesn't start here. Many of us come to church expecting that the worship leader or the worship team can move us to worship. And then we go and say, "Worship was amazing." Or maybe worship wasn't that great. It was too loud. I don't really like the piano. The solo was too long. The guy, I don't know. We'll have something to say about worship, expecting that this time over here, it will move us into worship, right? But let me put it this way. In average, you and I are awake about 14 hours. I like my finger that. 14 hours, I don't know, 14 hours. 14 hours a day, we're awake every day. That's average, 14 hours. Oh, yeah, 14 hours a day. That is about 98 hours a week. 98 hours a week. Of those 98 hours, we only spend an hour and a half at church, okay? And out of that an hour and a half, we only spend 20 minutes worshiping the Lord, okay? If we come to church expecting that the worship team will move us into worship, but we haven't grabbed our Bible or kneel before our Lord or pray, brothers and sisters, 30 minutes of worship on Sunday is not going to be 96 hours of not grabbing your Bible and no relationship. That doesn't happen. We cannot do that. We don't have that power as worship leaders. The worship team doesn't have that power. We cannot be 96 hours of no relationship with your God and expect that we won't going to move you into worship. That's not what worship is. This is not what worship is. This is just an act of worship. Worship in itself comes from His Spirit. And in order to move that worship, we need to create relationship with our Lord. Are you following me here? And this is beautiful. You know, this is, and I know it sounds like I'm, but I'm not trying to do that. And I'm sorry if that is the way they sound. This is beautiful. The fact that the Lord has put His Spirit on us and that we have that privilege to please Him is amazing. It's beautiful. What is sad is that we don't take that privilege seriously, is that we don't take that advantage of that to get to know the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of everything. You get to know Him, but we don't do it. See, I'm trying to encourage you to do this. I'm not trying to give you with, do it. No, I'm trying to encourage you to do it because it's a beautiful thing. You know, in Isaiah 1, there's a very, very interesting scripture where the Lord is talking and speaking to the Israel people because they thought they were worshiping. They were doing everything that was right. They were doing sacrifices. They were going to the right place. They were doing everything right. Let's read with me Isaiah 1. This is the Lord talking to the Israel people. The multitude of your sacrifice, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts, and your appointed festival. I hate with all my being. Do you see this? This is what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to keep the Sabbath. They're supposed to sacrifice, but they were missing something. The Lord is saying, you know what? You guys are doing everything. Your actions are the right actions. You're doing the offerings, you're doing the sacrifice, you come on Sunday, you raise your hand, you clap, hey, great. And then you go home, and nothing. You're not there. I haven't heard from you. This, what we do on Sunday, if we are not keeping our relationship with the Lord during the week, oh, I pray the Lord have mercy on us. Because the Lord doesn't like that kind of worship. Those are just actions. That's not worship. Thank the Lord that He's merciful to always wait for us. Look what I say later. Come now, let us settle the matter. I know that you messed up. I know that you haven't done it right. Come now, let's settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Our beautiful God always waiting for us. Okay, maybe you guys have failed. Maybe you always have fallen short. Maybe you haven't done it right. But here I am. Just acknowledge that you messed up. Acknowledge that you haven't done the right thing. Come to me. Ask for forgiveness, and I'll be here. And we start, you know, this process of knowing each other again. And the Lord is always there, lovingly waiting for us. Isn't our Lord amazing? Impatient? He is so patient. So, we can't expect to learn about worship without knowing Him. That's the main thing. If you want to know how to worship, where to worship, I'm not going to tell you how to do that because the answer is in God itself. You want to know how to do that, you have to go home and start spending time with your God, with your Lord. I had to go home and do the same. That's if we want to learn about worship. Make sure you're spending time with your God. Anything else that you learn from men, from podcasts, from YouTube, it's always going to fall short. Always, because you are just learning from the worshipers. And you want to learn the right way to do it. We're trying to please a holy, holy, holy God. If you want to do that right, you want to go to Him. That's the way that we're going to do it. So may the Lord help all of us to give Him that worship that He deserves and worship Him as a true worshiper. God is a spirit. Remember this. God is spirit. So all these actions don't mean anything if we don't have the spirit on us. God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and truth. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, because you're so good to us and so patient. You're always there waiting for us, Lord. You are ready to teach us. You are ready to tell us about you, to get closer to you so we can get to know you more and more, and we can see your glory and how amazing, how great you are, Lord. Lord, we ask you for forgiveness because we probably have fallen short, Lord. We haven't taken that advantage to know that we can come closer to you through Christ, through our Savior. We have that option. We have that opportunity. And we haven't given the importance that it should have in our life. So we ask you for forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that this could be a church that worship you in a spirit and truth. There is people here that are true worshipers. There's people that doesn't take worship only on Sundays for 20 minutes, but there's people that worship you every day of the week. And then when we come here and worship together, we can feel your spirit, but not because of something that is happening emotionally, but because your spirit has been moving within us during the whole week. Help us, Lord, to give you that worship that you only deserve and nobody else. And you Jesus, make known to me the path of life. Amen. The way to know that is a relationship. That's where you will hear that. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Again, relationship in your presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To dwell with our Lord. In the morning, the pastor preached about going back home, going back to the Father. It's that idea to go back to the Father, to be in His presence all the time, that's where it brings joy, that's where it brings pleasure, and that's where we will know how to do things. So make sure that this week you go before the Lord. If we haven't done it right, if we haven't spent that time with the Lord, let's make sure that we can do this week, okay? The Lord is waiting for you and for me to come back home and start having a relationship with Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.